Well, good evening, all. Got several who are traveling this evening. Young people have gone to an area wide, and that's okay. We'll hope and pray for a safe and productive trip for them and a trip home. How many of you are current on your daily Bible reading, or reasonably so? That's okay. That's great, and you got to keep it up. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we've read about the last week of Jesus' life. And we've pointed out before, and you've seen this work out in all of the Gospels, I think, but particularly in Luke and also in John, time gets stretched out as you get closer and closer to the cross. Luke becomes very much more exact about time. We have a particular day. Earlier in the Gospel, it's on a certain day, or at another time Jesus was teaching, and it's just very vague. But as we get close to the cross, we're getting a day by day by day, and then ultimately it's hour by hour leading up to his actual death. Well, we're in the last night of Jesus' life, and he has instituted the Lord's Supper, and we read about that in Luke chapter 22. So that's where we're going to wind up. Now, if you want to go to Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 7 to 30. That's fine, but I have to warn you also, we're going to have to start by going all the way back to Exodus chapter 24. So you might want to stick a finger in Exodus 24 and realize we're going to have to talk about that there. Now, in the passage in Luke, in Luke 22, verses 7 to 30, Jesus uses the word covenant. He talks about the new covenant in my blood. And that's a very important word. Now, you know, we had an old covenant, now we've got a new covenant. And Jesus is very explicit about that. But the word covenant gives us a little problem, and we need to be honest about this too. First problem that we have is this. Except for some very specific and technical legal usage, the word covenant is practically disappearing from English. No one uses it. No one talks about covenants anymore. So it's practically an archaic term already. You go out here on the street and stop somebody who doesn't go to church anywhere and talk to them about a covenant, and they're going to be completely baffled because they don't know what it is. They don't know what it's about. That's one problem we've got. Another problem we've got is the only institution that we have ongoing in our world that is like a covenant, a relationship based on vows, is marriage. That's the only thing that we've got going on in our world that's like a covenant. And frankly, it doesn't look too healthy from where I'm standing. How about you? You look out here at the world, what kind of condition the institution of marriage is in our nation. Well, there's a reason for that. And then the third thing that gives us trouble with the idea of covenant is in the West generally, and in the United States particularly, we routinely lie and cheat each other, and we consider, and it seems like everybody just accepts this as normal, we consider that promises are only binding while they are convenient to be kept. So a relationship that's based on vows and keeping your word is practically foreign to our whole culture. And there are a couple of obvious examples of that. We've got all this credit problem in our nation right now. Why do we have a credit problem? Well, because people borrow money that they can't possibly repay, and they know it at the time. That's a promise that they've made that they have no intention of keeping. They max out credit cards, and always in the backs of their minds they're thinking, well, I can declare bankruptcy and still keep the stuff, see, and not ever have to pay that off, just to keep the stuff. So it got so bad that ultimately Congress had to enact some law changes in that to make it tougher for people to do that, because there were so many that were thinking there's an easy way out, I can lie and cheat and steal my way to wealth. That's one obvious example. Another obvious example, and this, well, that's obvious to me. You may not have even noticed what happened. When I lived in Michigan, I got real interested in the United Auto Workers and their relationship with the car companies for obvious reasons. Everything in southeastern Michigan southeastern Michigan kind of revolves around the car companies. Well, in this last round of contract talks that they had, they focused on Ford Motor Company first. And Ford did something in the negotiations that I just I still find it difficult to understand why the union accepted this. Ford sold, or actually they paid the union to take over the health care for auto workers, and the union did it. And I think Ford gave them something like $12 billion in a lump sum payment, and from now on, see, the union will administer the health care for the Ford workers. The company doesn't have anything to do with it. So what's happened is, Ford Motor Company, and Ford has provided health care to its workers since Henry Ford started the assembly line. But now, that agreement doesn't carry any longer because it's not convenient anymore. So those workers who retired from Ford and expected that they'd have lifetime health care for themselves and their families, just like the agreement that they'd made, it's gone. It's gone because it's not convenient anymore. So we see that happening all the time. So those three things, and I really think that that's what's behind our problems with marriage in the United States anyway. We don't keep our word about anything. We don't keep our word. We don't keep our word about the money we'll pay back. We don't keep our word about what time we'll show up. We don't keep our word about the obligations that we make. Why would anyone expect someone to keep our word if we stand up and say, I do? I think that's really what's behind the whole situation. Anyway, that's our problem. See, that's a cultural bias that we already hold. Okay. For all of those reasons, we have trouble understanding a relationship based on vows and promises. We don't get it. You know, why is this such an important thing? And to get a better grip on it, for all those reasons, we have trouble understanding what the Lord's Supper is really doing. That's what's happening in Luke 22. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. But we have this barrier to the whole idea of covenant and what vow means. And so, we don't really realize that the Lord's Supper is filled with spiritual meaning. And to get a better grip on what's going on in the Lord's Supper, we actually have to go back to Exodus chapter 24 to find the background to the Lord's Supper. The background to the Lord's Supper is in the Old Covenant. Let me give you just a few words about ancient covenants generally, just talking about the background of the Lord's Supper. A covenant is a binding agreement defining a relationship. That's just kind of a definition of a covenant. It's based on vows, and there are several parts. Scholars have demonstrated there are several parts to these covenants, especially in the ancient world, as they made a very formal agreement between parties. And this same kind of formal agreement comes out in God's dealings with His people. He speaks the language of the people so that they can understand what's going on. He makes a covenant with them according to the covenants that they understand, so that they'll understand what's going on. There's several parts of it. There's an identification involved. So the person who's making the covenant says, I am so-and-so. And you have God saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. There's a history of past dealings, and God would say, you know, I'm the one who cared for Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who brought you down to Egypt. I'm the one who protected you there. I'm the one who's bringing you out. There is a definition of terms. Here are the terms of the covenant. You keep my law. There is a provision for a periodic restatement of the covenant. From time to time, we've got to say it over again. There are witnesses involved, there are blessings and curses that are involved, and then there is a ratification ceremony. And in a ratification ceremony for covenants, there are a couple of things that are involved. There's a sacrifice that's involved. There is blood that is shed, and there is a meal that is shared. And that's the ratification ceremony when the covenant takes place. We make a sacrifice in light of the identification and the terms, the periodic restatement, the witnesses, the blessings, the cursings. We're going to make a sacrifice here. We're going to shed blood. We're going to share a meal together. And now our covenant is in place. And that's what happened in the Old Covenant. So I want you to go with me to Exodus 24. We're just going to look at verses 3 through 11. And I want you to realize this is the ratification of the covenant. Now, God has already brought them out of Egypt. They are at Mount Sinai. They are getting the terms now, but they're having a covenant ceremony. Let's start in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 11. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." But you got the terms there, right? Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We'll do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, look at everything that happened there. That's the ratification ceremony right there. There's a sacrifice that's made. There's blood that is shed. There's a meal that is enjoyed together. And so, the covenant is in place. The covenant has been ratified. People said, "We'll do everything that God said." And they proved it with the way they acted. And this is what... Now, you know what's coming up in chapter 32, don't you? You're in Exodus 24 here. Chapter 32, there's that whole golden calf thing. And that's what makes the golden calf incident so terrifically shameful to them. Because they had just had this covenant ratification ceremony. Now, a part of the covenant is... you have to have a periodic reminder of the terms of the covenant, and that's what Passover was. Passover, an annual reminder of the covenant. People get together in that room, and they slaughter a lamb. They've got 10 people together, and they eat unleavened bread. Why is it unleavened? Well, we're going to tell the story. We were forced out of Egypt in haste, and we didn't have time for the bread to rise because God was redeeming us. Why do we eat these bitter herbs? Well, that's because we had bitter slavery and bondage down in Egypt. What's our story? Let me tell you the story. This is how it came about. And so every year, there's a reminder of the covenant. They tell the story, they reenact the whole idea of fleeing from Egypt. And there's this reenactment of the promises that are made by God to Israel and the promises that Israel made to God. It's a restatement of the covenant. And it binds the people together. We're all in this together. This is not an ancient story a long time ago. This is our story. This is our people, and this is our covenant that we're being reminded of every year as it goes along. These are the people of the covenant. Now, all of that, folks, all of that is background. That's just scenery to what happens in Luke 22. That's what's going on in that upper room that night. They're thinking about the covenant. This is a restatement of the covenant. So Jesus gathers with the 12, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Let's start reading in Luke 22 and start reading in verse 7. Long passage. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 30. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's no coincidence that this takes place during Passover. This thing is filled with spiritual meaning. This is the annual remembrance of the covenant that the people of Israel had made with the Lord God Almighty, and every element tells an important part of that story. And this scene, as Jesus gathers with the 12 around this table in that upper room that night, this deliberately recalls the meal we read about in Exodus 24, where Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders are eating and drinking in the presence of God. That's a deliberate harking back to that. And Jesus here points to a new covenant. This is the first time Jesus ever used the word covenant. It's at this supper, whether it's recorded by Mark or Matthew or Luke or John. This is the first time in all of his life and ministry, as far as we know, this is the first time Jesus has ever used the word covenant. And when he does, it goes off like a bomb in this room. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is my blood of the covenant. You have all the elements of this covenant-making ceremony. It's all there. The sacrifice. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. You have the sacrifice. You have the blood. You have the eating and drinking together of this meal. And Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. That's his main theme. He's been talking about the kingdom of God ever since he exploded on the scene. And so this ceremony, this restatement of the covenant, tells a brand new story. See, it's a new covenant with a brand new story. This redemption is not going to be like that last redemption. Oh, you know that story. Brought the people out and they failed generation after generation after generation after generation. They failed to keep the covenant over and over and over. Well, we're not having a covenant like that. Instead, this is God's last word. It is His best and biggest promise of all. Of all of the vows that He could make, of all of the covenant promises that He could enact, this is the biggest, best, greatest. There can't possibly be anything to top this. And so the meal here is a ratification and a mutual sharing of that covenant. It's a vow. It's far more than a little pinch of unleavened bread and a little bit of fruit of the vine. Everything here is filled with spiritual meaning. Here's where we gather to restate our covenant, to reiterate the terms of the covenant. Who's the superior party in the covenant? Well, it's Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. He's the one who's brought redemption to us. He's the one who died as a sacrifice for our sins. We give him our lives. We give him our allegiance. That's the terms of the covenant. And so as we participate in this, we have a three-way look, kind of three separate perspectives on this. We look back to the events of the cross. We look forward to His return. This is the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11. We look forward to His return. We look back to the sacrifice. We look forward to His return. And we look inside ourselves to see how we're doing in obeying the terms of this covenant. How you doing? So we restate our covenant. The terms take place here. We reaffirm the covenant. We make the agreement all over again. We agree. This is the way it's supposed to be. We make the promise again. When we gather around the table, we make the promise again. I am yours and you are mine. And we're in this together. I take your promises seriously. I take my vow seriously. He certainly takes it seriously. There isn't any convenience clause in His promises. You know, Jesus doesn't say, I will save your soul as long as it's convenient for me to do so. Otherwise, I'm going to declare bankruptcy and walk away leaving you holding the bag. There's no convenience clause. He maintains His vow. He maintains His promise to us. So here we are. We've come together. And we've come around God's table together. And we sat down with Him. And we ate. And we drank at this meal. And we have entered into this agreement again. We reaffirm our covenant with Him. And at the same time, we recognize our united status. We're all in this together. We are the people of the covenant. And once again, this is far more than talking about something that happened a long time ago halfway around the world. We're just kind of memorializing and thinking back to some big event like Memorial Day ceremony or something. No, this isn't their story a long time ago. This is our story right here, today, right now. We are the people of the covenant. Nobody else. We are the people of the covenant. And we're bound together with all the people of the covenant to stretch all the way back to this night when Jesus instituted it. It's us. This is our story. It's our covenant that He's talking about. The Lord's Supper is filled with spiritual meaning for those who are in Christ. Now, those who are outside of Christ, they don't have a covenant to ratify, do they? And that's why in the early church, for the first 300 or 400 years of church history, in many places, not every place, but in many places, they dismissed. After they have the main worship service, they have the preaching, they have the singing, then they dismiss those who have not been baptized, and they dismiss the children. Go to sometimes to a separate building while the Christians gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, to reaffirm the covenant, to re-ratify the covenant. And because we're so unfamiliar with covenants generally, there are some wrong ideas that we hear about the Lord's Supper from time to time. Sometimes people will say, it's the most important part of the worship service. No, it's not. Every part of the worship service is equally important. This is important. Make no mistake about that. But it's not more important than our singing. It's not more important than our giving. Bad news is, not more important than preaching. It's all important. Sometimes people think that their sins are forgiven in this ceremony because, of course, you know, it says that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of sin, and then this fruit of the vine reminds us of the blood of Jesus. So they kind of think, well, you know, there it is. My sins are forgiven because I came in and I took the Lord's Supper. No, that's not it. It's not a magic spell. We wave our hands and say some magic words, and then your sins are forgiven by Jesus again. Some people think this is just a unity ceremony. We just get together and kind of remind each other that we're all together here. That's not it either. There is a spiritual reality that's going on right here when we take the Lord's Supper. This is about remembering and renewing the vows. We made a promise to Jesus. And He made a promise to us. And every week, we gather around this table and we say it again. I made a promise to Jesus, and He made a promise to me. And now it's time for us to live the agreement that we made, whether it's convenient or not. Covenants don't allow for convenience or inconvenience. Covenants are promises, vows. We're in a covenant. We're not in an agreement. We don't have a deal here. We have a life. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord's offer of covenant. But you need to understand, this is very serious. There's no convenience clause in it. If you're not a Christian, but you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before men, to repent of sin, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a brand new life in Christ. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but realistically, if you took this whole re-ratification of the covenant seriously, and you did look back at the cross, and you did look forward to His coming, and you did look inside and think, uh-oh, I'm not doing a very good job of maintaining my vows to the Lord. You need to repent. Bottom line, you need to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. This isn't a matter of convenience. This is a covenant based on a vow that we made to Jesus. If you need to respond publicly to His invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.